know, it's in family that we have some of our best experiences. Those times that are milestones. We have children, we watch them grow, we go to their graduation, we see them get married. But it's also in family that we experience some of our greatest pain. At times we experience that kind of pain when a child rebels or when a marriage ends in divorce. Today we're going to take a look at one of those very painful experiences in David's life, and it is the death of a third son. I'd like you to take your Bible and join me in 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And let's stand together as we read from God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all those, or all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Thank you for standing and honoring God's word. You may be seated. Now, there has been a growing resentment in Absalom's heart, mind, following the death of Amnon, which followed the rape of Tamar. All this occurring in David's family. But this resentment is not really targeted at Amnon, who Absalom has already had killed. But this resentment is toward David, the king, his father. And that resentment is because David did nothing to correct, to discipline, or to punish Amnon for his violation of his half-sister. This resentment builds, not just over a day or two, but over years. David seems to be unaware of what's going on in Absalom's heart. At least the text doesn't give us any insight into how David dealt with Absalom and Absalom's resentment and anger toward him. And so, Absalom attempts a coup against David. Now, for the background, you can go back to chapter 13, to the end of the chapter, pick it up there, read all the way through chapter 19, verse 8, and you'll find how this story happens. And what you'll see is that this resentment is obvious. It's not well hidden. And Absalom, in his resentment of David, boils with hostility and anger, and then finally attempts to overthrow his father, David, and himself become the king of Israel, which technically he does. In fact, at one point, David and his holdout forces leave Jerusalem from the threat of Absalom. Now, a battle is brewing. The Israeli forces have the numbers. They have the advantage of momentum. But they also have a leader who is driven by anger and makes a terrible mistake in judgment. Absalom had this battle won, but he took bad advice, and he gave away his leverage. He gave away his position of power. And David, who is a successful commander of armies, who's known for his wisdom and skill in battle, leads his armies to conquer the army of Israel. In the meantime, Absalom escapes. He's not killed in the battle. But in his journey, he ends up in a terrible predicament. Scripture tells us in the 18th chapter that Absalom was quite fond of his hair. In fact, he was handsome, and the scripture elaborates and tells us from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, there was no one as beautiful as Absalom. And Absalom kind of liked his hair. I used to like mine. So honestly, even without hair, I relate. I see a good head of hair and I'm a little bit jealous. But this long hair ends up caught in an oak tree. And instead of pulling out his knife or his sword and cutting off his hair and getting released from the tree, he hangs there, and the mule on which he's riding continues to go and just leaves Absalom hanging in the wind. And two or some of the soldiers of Joab's army, that is David's army, Joab was the commander, encounter him. Now, they have a choice. Do we kill Absalom and please our commander, Joab, because Absalom was the problem? Joab knew as long as Absalom was alive, he would be a threat to the kingdom. Or do we follow the wishes of our king, David, who before they went to battle said to his troops, "Do no harm to Absalom. Bring him to me." They decide to heed the king's desire, and they come back and they report to Joab, the commander, and they say, "Hey, we were riding down the road and we saw Absalom hanging around. And he's still there." And Joab was furious. And so instead of talking to them anymore about it, he grabs three javelins and he makes sure Absalom is dead. And then they cut him down, throw him in a pit, and bring word. That's what we read earlier. And as you noted, David was devastated by that loss. You know, there are some things that we can read about, learn the information, the facts, but we really can't learn them by mere education. We can only learn them by experience. There are some things that no matter what you've done to prepare yourself, you can't. Loss is one of those things. We can read about people who've lost. We can empathize with them. We may even feel what they feel, but we cannot learn the depth of the pain of loss until we personally experience it. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes and use this story of David as our reference point, because we're going to see together that we have a lot to learn, and we can only learn it the hard way. When we read the story, if you do take the time, maybe this afternoon, and read all of those chapters, beginning at the end of 13 and going through the middle of 19, what you're going to find out is you're going to find out that grief is devastating. Maybe you have personally experienced it, and you won't feel like, oh, I know that already. You will understand and share in David's grief, and it may bring back a feeling of loss again. Grief is not like a one-time experience. In my college studies, I learned about grief. Had to read a book called On Death and Dying by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And we learned that there were five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. But in my own experience as a pastor and as a man, I disagree with Dr. Ross. I think she was insightful, but I think she failed to notice something very important. We never get beyond grief. We never defeat it. We never conquer it. We never solve it. The best we can do is manage it. Because these stages of grief are not once traversed. We go through them over and over again. A sound, a smell, a thought, a scene. And those stages of grief return, not as intense and not as prolonged as prior, but they return nonetheless. And they will return the rest of our lives, because grief is devastating. Grief is a natural response to loss, and it doesn't really matter what that loss is. It can be any number of things. It doesn't just have to be a loss through death. It can be a loss of a hope or a dream. It can be a loss like a cherished job. We lose a job that we thought was it. It was the pinnacle. It was what we were living for and living to do. And we lose it. Grief shows up. And because it's something like that and not death, we think it's no big deal. But it is. We can suffer grief from the loss of a marriage. We can suffer grief from the loss of financial stability. We can suffer grief from the loss of a pet. We can't control grief. We can't dictate when it will arrive and when it will depart. We can merely manage ourselves through grief. People grieve differently. Not all people grieve exactly the same. There's no period of duration. There is no complete description of the emotions that result from grief. Some people express anger. That is their immediate response. Some people experience remorse and regret and think about what they could have done differently or how they could have changed the situation, how they could have in some way avoided this loss. Other people see that there's something going on in that other person or in that experience that dictates or says this is a spiritual matter. And they think by resolving the spiritual aspect that burdens them that somehow that grief will depart. It won't. If there is a spiritual condition in your life that existed prior to grief and you manage or you correct that spiritual problem, you are still going to have grief after that. Not only do we learn in David's experience that grief is devastating, we discover that it can be all-consuming. Grief can be all-consuming. It can become our life. Maybe you've gone through grief and you see someone else going through the experience and you've come out on the other side of that loss and you've managed yourself through it and you think because you've been through it, you can guide other people through it. No, you can't. All you can do is accompany them through it. Because everyone grieves differently. Everyone suffers in a different way. And it is possible that people can become so overwhelmed by their grief that their grief becomes their life. It defines everything about them. That's what happened in David's life. As you read on through the story, you discover that David is hurt when he finds the news about Absalom's death. He's suffering. He's grieving here. And he responds the way a grieving person might respond. He mourns. Now, in context, his armies, who were outnumbered, won a significant battle, saving both the united monarchy, that is, the kingdom, from dividing, and saving David's position on the throne of Israel. There is a reason to celebrate. And in fact, when I read the story, I think back to when our troops came home from the Vietnam conflict. These folks, most were drafted. They didn't want to go necessarily, but they went and they fought. And thousands of them died. This kind of combat was different. It was devastating. And it just didn't end. So having fought, having done what their country asked them to do, when they returned, they were met by a country that didn't feel good about this war or this conflict. And what did they do? They took out their frustration on these troops. I think that's the way the armies of Israel felt when they returned. Instead of a parade or instead of adulation and praise, they find their king in mourning. And when the king went into mourning, everyone went into mourning. Everyone grieved when the king grieves. Joab, David's captain, commander, confronts David about it. And tells David, I'm warning you, if you don't address your soldiers, if you don't treat them the way they deserve to be treated, grief or not, your suffering will be worse than you've ever experienced in your life. So David had to man up. Even though he was devastated by his grief, he had to step up to the plate and finish his job as a king. Which brings us to some of what I would consider to be lessons from this story that can apply to our lives. First of all, even when we lose someone or even when we experience loss, we still have responsibilities. As human beings, we still have jobs to do. And as believers, our job is clear. And that is to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in our grief. In fact, it may be the grief itself through which we navigate that empowers our witness for Jesus Christ. Second thing is we don't suffer, we don't grieve, we don't lose in a vacuum. We don't grieve in isolation. Other people are affected by our grieving. Not only that, other people may be grieving as well. When a parent loses a child, there perhaps is no greater loss in life. And that parent is easily consumed with that grief. But that parent is not the only one who is lost. Not the only one who is grieving. There are grandparents who are grieving not only for the loss of that grandchild, but also for the suffering and the pain of their own children. And if there are siblings, perhaps this is their first experience of grief, and they are left out because of the parents' consuming attention to their own grief. We don't hurt in isolation. People are watching us. When we grieve, people are watching us, folks. I know that this is harsh, but it's true. We're responsible to manage ourselves through grief because of our witness for Jesus Christ. Think back. As you read through the story of Absalom and his resentment, you discover that David mourns for a long time Amnon's death. And then he moves on. He resolves to some degree that grief, that mourning. But all that time, Absalom was watching David grieve. And he wasn't learning necessarily the lesson that was obvious, and that is that David loved Amnon. What he was learning was the king is not doing his job. The king didn't do his job before, and the king isn't doing his job now. People are watching us. When you suffer, when you grieve, you're not alone, and there are eyes on you. My mother-in-law uses a phrase that we picked up as parents, and it's this: little corn stalks have big ears. They listen, they see, and they learn. They learn about you, they learn about loss, they learn about Christ. From the way you manage yourself through grief. And finally, we can learn this for our life. There is still life to be lived, even in the shadow of death. There's still life to be lived. It's easy to think that whatever our loss is equals the end of our own life. When we think that way, what we're doing is we're kind of questioning the sovereignty of God. We're really challenging his wisdom, his authority. Solomon, another one of David's sons, who becomes his successor, writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." I don't wish on anyone tragedy or suffering, but I don't have to. It occurs. And we don't know how to prepare for it. And in fact, I don't think we can prepare for it. All we can do is manage ourselves through the process of grief. Grief is not wrong. If it were, our Lord would have sinned when on the death of Lazarus he wept. Grief is not wrong. But when it controls us, we are wrong. Because we are allowing it. We allow it to control us. Well, my wife asked me a couple of weeks ago, she said, after a rather depressing message, she said, "Is this the way it's going to be through the end of the story?" And sadly it is. Sadly it is. Nathan warned David, "The sword will never depart." These are the consequences. Even the death of Absalom was a consequence. There was something spiritual going on here. God was chastising David. Not every loss is that. But in every loss, we are right to examine ourselves, see how our life can be more in line with the will of God. Because you see, if you live cavalierly relative to the Lordship of Christ, and trouble comes, loss is incurred, then you have this burden of, I'm responsible for this. And whether that's true or not, is no way to live. It is no way to function. So function now in line with God's will, pursuing the heart of the Father through obeying the Son and being led by the Spirit. And when sorrow comes, when loss occurs, when suffering sets in, suffering can be attended. The grief can be felt and experienced, but the life is not so jarred by the spiritual doubt that we can't move forward. The best way to manage oneself through grief is to walk with God before the grief comes. Let's pray together.